First Chronicles 16, verses 1 through 36. Now, let me just give you a little background so you'll know the context here. This is when David was reigning as king. And you remember the Ark of the Covenant had been carried by the Hebrews through the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and God had given them instructions how to make this tabernacle, this tent made out of, I think it was ram's hides or something. And the Ark of the Covenant was in that tent or tabernacle, and it contained the Ten Commandments and other sacred artifacts, and the presence of God dwelt there between the cherubim and the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it was carried into the promised land, and it was kept at the home of a guy named Obed-Edom for a while, until David, when he became king, had prepared a place in Jerusalem to bring the ark and to set it there within the tent until the temple would be built by his son Solomon. So that's the context here. So he had prepared, David had prepared for this great day. He had spent much time and effort and training a group of singers, worshipers, to help celebrate this great event. So this is the context, okay? First Chronicles 16, 1. And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, or I'm going to be using Yahweh most of the time here today, which is his covenant name, and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise Yahweh, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief musician or singer, and second to him were Zechariah, Jael, Shemiramoth, Jahiel, Matithiah, Eliab, Ben-Aiah, Obed-Edom, Jael, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Ben-Aiah and Jahaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving. He appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. And here's the song. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. He is Yahweh our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever. The word that he commanded for a thousand generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their behalf, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord, but Yahweh, made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to Yahweh, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he's good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said,
Amen.
And we'll stop there. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the word that's taught today. Father, we thank you for this great song of thanksgiving that was presented to you before the people on this great day in Israel's history when the ark was brought into Jerusalem. Father, we ask you to open up this psalm to us today and teach us your holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanksgiving holiday has a special place in the history of our nation because it recalls to our remembrance that first Thanksgiving celebrated by the Pilgrims and their Native American friends, which was in October of 1721. Half of the original boatload of Pilgrims perished that first harsh winter, but the following fall, their crops were abundant, and they gathered to have a great festival to celebrate and to thank Almighty God. These Pilgrims were Christians. They were familiar with the scriptures, so they knew their blessings were not an accident, but the provision of the hand of their gracious God.
Amen.
And so today we come to another, even more significant day of thanksgiving in biblical history, the day when King David gathered all the people of Israel together in Jerusalem to give thanks to Yahweh that the Ark of the Covenant was now brought into Jerusalem and rested in a tent that had been prepared for it. Now, the temple of the Lord would not be built until after David died, and his son Solomon was commissioned with the task of building the temple, which he did. So we read in the previous chapter, chapter 15, verse 25, so David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. Now you may remember that when they were bringing the Ark into Jerusalem, all these people were dancing and rejoicing, especially David. And he was twirling around. And it says he was probably exposing himself a little bit. He was so excited. And it says in verse 29 of the previous chapter, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, that was David's wife, looked out the window and saw David dancing and celebrating, and she despised him in her heart. Well, that was a big mistake on her part, to despise the king when he was rejoicing before God. I believe the punishment she got was she never bore children after that. Well, the Ark of the Covenant was not just an especially made, ornate box which held the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and so forth, but it was the very place on earth where the presence of God dwelt among his people. the covenant God of the Hebrews, the God of all the earth. And therefore, to bring the ark in there and the accompanying presence of God was a time of tremendous blessing for the people of Israel, and especially for King David, because Jerusalem was the capital of the nation and of his kingdom. In the first seven verses of our chapter 16 today, we see that a lot of preparation had been done for this day. Burnt offerings and peace offerings were made to Yahweh, and David must have employed a whole army of cooks, because everybody in the nation got three gifts of food: a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Well, for God's people to eat food and fellowship together and before Him is certainly a blessed practice that we see in the Bible. And David appointed singers, musicians from among the Levites, the priestly tribe, to lead in the worship of Yahweh. Verse 4 of chapter 16 here makes this important statement. It says that they were to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. So, they were to invoke the Lord, which means to call upon Him, to address Him as their God, and then to thank Him and praise Him. Well, what follows is what's often called the Great Song of David. Now, it's interesting, as you read through this song, as we've done today, you may have heard a lot of familiar phrases. That's because most of this song is taken from three other psalms in our Psaltery. The Psaltery, of course, is 150 psalms of the in the Bible. So verses 8 through 22 are taken almost directly, about 99%, from Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. Verses 23 through 33 are taken almost exactly. A few words are a little different, from Psalm 96, 1 through 15. And then the last two verses, 35 and 36, are taken from Psalm 106, verses 47 and 48. Well, so the question naturally arises in our minds, who wrote these psalms and when were they written? Well, this is not an easy question to answer. The writer of the Chronicles compiled and repeated this history of what happened when David entered, or when the ark was brought into Jerusalem. Sometimes the writer is called the chronicler, and it's thought by some Bible scholars that Ezra was the man who put this together. And the question is, did he use some existing psalms that were already known among the people? Or were these songs first presented at that time? Well, the answer is not conclusive and agreed upon by all. But let me just read you the evaluation of one scholarly work, the commentary by Jameson Fawcett Brown, authors. It says, they wrote, that on that day, David delivered first this psalm. Among the other preparations for this solemn inauguration, the royal bard, that means a commissioned singer, a bard, old English term, had composed a special hymn for the occasion. Doubtless it had been previously in the hands of Asaph, he was the singer, and his assistants, but it was now publicly committed to them as they entered for the first time on the performance of their sacred duties. Now, it doesn't really matter whether David wrote it or he didn't. the content is certainly biblical and glorious to read and to use as a stimulus for our knowledge and worship. Now, here's how this same commentator describes David's song in 1 Chronicles 16. He says, abounding as it does with the liveliest ascriptions of praise to God for the revelation of his glorious character and the display of his marvelous works. It was admirably calculated to animate, to stimulate the devotions and call forth the gratitude of the assembled multitude. Well, in other words, it was written to present God before the people and stimulate their worship and praise of him. Well, let's look at this song now and consider it for a few minutes. It's really quite descriptive. It's quite a range of description describing the works and wonders of Yahweh God, the covenant-keeping God of the Hebrews. But I believe I can help us get a hold of the content of this psalm because I've divided it into three overall themes or major ideas to help us sink our teeth into it. So let's look first of all at part one. And we see here that grateful thanks is due to Yahweh for his wondrous works. Now this would be verses 8 through 12, the first part of the psalm. Grateful thanks is due to Yahweh for his wondrous works. Notice here in verse 8 how the psalm begins. It begins with David calling on the people there gathered to give thanks to Yahweh. Okay, this is the purpose, to give thanks to Yahweh. And it is a great Thanksgiving psalm. And that's why we've chosen it for this Thanksgiving service. There's hardly another psalm in the Bible that is so chock full of reasons for God's people to be thankful. Mm-hmm. And in conjunction with giving thanks to Yahweh, King David goes on to tell the people to call upon his name. Oh, this is so important, to call upon his name. You remember in Romans chapter 10, it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So to call upon the name of the Lord is an essential, a spiritual response that people need to make to the living God. It's the mark of a true believer. To call upon the Lord in prayer, in petition, in supplication, and in adoration. You remember that in Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John had been brought hauled before the Jewish council, the leadership there, and they were told to shut their mouths and quit speaking about Jesus publicly. And they said, well, we have to obey God rather than you all. And they went back to their brothers and sisters, and they explained what happened. And when the people, verse 24 of Acts 4, heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the seas and everything in them. It says they lifted up their voice together to address the sovereign God. So they called upon God. Interestingly, they didn't ask God to deliver them from persecution. They asked God to give them boldness in their witness and to continue to manifest signs and wonders to verify the gospel. Well, verse 9 says, in David's song, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. King David, as we look at the Bible, was a singer himself. He was a musician, and he was the ideal man appointed to be the worship leader of his people. And so he recruited all these Levites, hundreds of them, to be like professional singers to offer to God continuous worship. Verse 9 says, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Again in verse 12 we read, remember the wondrous works that he's done. his miracles and the judgments he uttered. So this is a reason to praise God. We see in verse 13, David is addressing who? The nations of the world? No. He's addressing the offspring of Israel, his servant. Children of Jacob, his chosen one. David is telling his fellow Hebrews to remember their past. That is, remember the past history of their people. What God had done for them in days gone by. What were his wondrous works? What had he done? What were his deeds? Well, the great saving event of the Old Testament was the deliverance from Egyptian slavery of the people of Israel after the plagues fell upon the Hebrew nation, the Egyptian nation, and God delivered his people through the Red Sea and caused the pursuing Egyptian army to be drowned by the returning sea. This was an act of Yahweh which caused the surrounding nations to tremble with fear when they heard about it, because they knew this Yahweh God of the Hebrews was a mighty God. He had brought to their knees the greatest military power in that area, which was the Egyptians, as I understand. Well, there were other miracles that Yahweh had performed for his people. These are his works, his deeds. He led them for 40 years in the wilderness. They had food and water. Their sandals did not wear out. He brought them into the promised land and gave them victory over the pagan tribes that inhabited the land, because Yahweh was fulfilling that promise made to Abraham that this land of Canaan would be their special dwelling area. Well, so why is Yahweh to be thanked? It was because of his wondrous works. Grateful thanks is due to Yahweh for his wondrous works. The second part of this song is verses 13 through 22. And we see another reason for calling upon Yahweh with thanksgiving. It's because faithful remembrance is owed to Yahweh for his gracious covenant with his people. Let me explain. In verse 15, David exhorts his people, remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statutes, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for inheritance. Now, if we look back at Genesis 12, which we won't do right this time, but unless you want to, but we see there that God, Yahweh, is making a covenant with Abraham. It says, Genesis 12, 1, Yahweh said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, at the time the Canaanites were inhabiting the land. But then the Lord said to Abram, to Isaac and Jacob, to your offspring I will give this land. So remember the setting here. David is king. The 12 tribes have already received their allotment of land sometime before. And David is reminding them of the fact that Yahweh is their covenant-keeping God. Hundreds of years before the nation took possession of the land, Yahweh promised it to them in a covenant with Abraham. Yahweh promised Abraham that they would receive this land, and now they had it. And the ark was brought into the heart of the nation, to Jerusalem. You see, David is telling them, this is a reason to thank Yahweh. It's remembering what God has done. Remember the past. Don't forget the past. They had the Passover meal. Was to be celebrated every year, in which it would remind the younger generation coming up that what God had done in the past to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. You see, the Israelites were warned by Moses centuries before not to forget Yahweh their God, not be distracted and drawn away by the world and the pagan religions around them, not to be neglectful of their covenant God, but to take time to think, to remember, to recall all that God had done for them. In verses 19 through 22, he calls them to remember from where they had come. They were such a small, insignificant tribe, one of the most unimpressive and unknown and forgotten tribes in all the earth. They were wanderers. They were sometimes oppressed by other people stronger than themselves, but they had one tremendous advantage. God's eye was upon them. God's eye of electing love shined upon them, and he took them under his wings to protect them, to bring them to the knowledge of himself and into their own land. So David is exhorting the people in this psalm that faithful remembrance is owed to Yahweh for his gracious covenant to his people. He didn't have to be gracious to them. He could have made covenant with another obscure tribe. But no, he chose the Hebrews. Why did he choose them? We don't know. It was his choice of sovereign love. Well, the third reason for giving thanks to Yahweh that we see in this song of David is that universal worship, that is, worldwide worship, is deserved to the Lord because of the splendor of his person. In verse 23, the command that was given to the Israeli people is now extended to all the earth. In verse 24, his glory is to be declared among the nations, and marvelous works among all the peoples of the earth. He is the God of all the earth. His works of creation can be seen by all the people, everywhere, all the time. His greatness, Yahweh's greatness, merits praise. No people, no one can adequately praise him for all that he merits, but we can add our praises to his glory and enhance his glory. There are other gods in the world, for sure. There are many gods that people follow and worship. There are those religious idols and gods in certain religions. And there are other gods that are popular in our culture. Popularity, money, power, sex, alcohol, drugs, food. Even good things can be an idol to us, like our family, our friends, our country, our culture. When these things begin to predominate over our lives and take place over everything else, even taking the place of the worship of God, they become our little gods. They become idols to us. Now, verse 26, Yahweh compares the idols of the peoples and says that they're worthless. That's not a compliment. They can't do anything, good or bad. They're powerless. But Yahweh, in contrast, made the heavens. There's no comparison, really. It's like trying to compare the size and weight of an elephant with a little fly. Almost no comparison to the greatness of Yahweh compared to the uselessness, the worthlessness of these idols that people devote their lives to. But even perhaps more marvelous than his great might and power is the splendor of his holiness. Verse 29. He's splendid in his holiness. He's high. He's exalted. He's entirely separate from sinful humanity. He's perfect in his righteousness, his purity, his justice, his mercy. He's so exalted that the proper response of humans before him is to tremble. When sinful people come before a holy God, it's perfectly right and acceptable to tremble before him. In the temple, when Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up, he beheld him with holy fear. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as the Bible states. How blessed is the person who fears the Lord. And then interestingly, in verses 30 through 33, we see that not only the people of Israel and the pagan nations, but even creation itself is called upon to praise the Lord. Well, this is like giving life to inanimate objects, but he's so great that if the trees and the hills and the oceans could shout for joy, they would do it before the Lord. Now, we look at verse 34, and we see here some of the greatest aspects of the person of God, of his nature, that he's good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So there's no bad in him, no evil. He's entirely upright, generous, kind, and so forth. In addition, it says in verse 34, his steadfast love endures forever. Now, this word steadfast love is that wonderful Hebrew word chesed, which refers to God's unfailing faithfulness to his people, his faithful covenant love. He'll do all that he's promised to do in behalf of his people. Steadfast love is the way it's translated here in the ESV Bible, and that's, I think, a good translation. His love is steadfast. It's like an immovable rock. It's not temporary. It's not fickle. It's not arbitrary. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. His love is more dependable than the daily rising of the sun. Even as the law of gravity is true every day, it operates without fail in every place and situation. So God's steadfast love is like an eternal rock that we can stand on. When the storms of life come, by his grace, we can depend on his steadfast love to be with us and never forsake us. Man may fail us, but God will never fail us. Well, from all the nations and all the peoples, everywhere, worship is deserved of Yahweh because of the splendor of his person. He's perfect in his goodness, steadfast love. He's infinite in his goodness. There's never an end to his goodness. And there's never a moment when his love is not steadfast, true, and faithful.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. And then there's the final two verses in David's song of praise. Verse 35 sums up the song with a prayer of the people of God. Here it is. Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. So the prayer is for God to save us, to gather us together. For what purpose? Well, for his praise, that we may thank him, that we may glory in his praise and in his worship. Well, there's no greater person or being that we can take joy in and dedicate our lives, our energy, our thoughts to than to God himself. He's really the only person, the only object worthy of our service and our devotion in all of creation. Now, verse 36, the final verse that we'll look at today, says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. So this is a doxology to Yahweh, an ascription of praise to Him. He's to be worshipped endlessly by the people. His love is steadfast. It will be with us forever. We'll be able to worship Him to endless days as long as God lives, which we know is forever. And so the proper response of the people says, Amen.
Amen.
So be it.
Amen.
They agree. Yes. God is everlasting. Yahweh is everlasting. He's to be praised forever and ever without end by us, His people. Amen. Amen. The people affirmed their hearty agreement to this. So, in this song of David, we see three great truths that are brought out. That is, grateful thanks is due to Yahweh for His wondrous works. His works of redemption, His works of creation. And then, faithful remembrance is owed to Yahweh for the gracious, His gracious covenant to His people. Now, let me mention this. Yes, there were gracious covenants given to the Israeli people through Abraham and David and Moses. But these all led to and pointed up to the most gracious covenant. That is the covenant that was established in the death, the shedding blood, shed blood, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. This was the new covenant that secured the redemption of God's people in all ages. In fact, we celebrate this great covenant of redemption every Lord's Day at this table. And we remember the words in which our Lord Jesus took the cup after the supper and saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So you and I are beneficiaries of the greatest and most wonderful covenant that God has established with humans, and that is a new covenant established in the blood of Jesus. So those of us who have committed our lives, we worship and follow Jesus Christ. We are part, as Hebrews 12 says, of the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And we've come to God, who's the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So David exhorted the people to present faithful remembrance of the Lord's gracious covenants to His people. And there's even a greater and most wonderful and permanent covenant given to us through Jesus' death and resurrection. And then finally, universal worship, worldwide worship, is deserved of Yahweh because of the splendor of His person. He's infinitely good, and His steadfast love never fails.
Amen.
So let us always praise and thank Yahweh our God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because of His wondrous work, and because of His gracious covenant, and because of His glorious person.
Amen.
Let us pray. We thank You, our Father, for this great song of David today, and for all the tremendous truths that it teaches us about Your gracious and mighty work among Your people and in the earth, and the exhortations, the commands to give You thanks for all of Your great goodness, for all of Your steadfast love, for all Your faithfulness. We thank You that You are the true and living God, that the gods of the nations are worthless idols, but You are the one who made the heavens. You are the one who sent Your Son to rescue us from our sins and bring us into Your everlasting kingdom. We give You thanks. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray.
Amen.
Amen.